That page number in the Pew Bible. Call it out. Anybody in here brought their Bible that didn't have it last Sunday? There's one. There's Wallace has got his. There's another, two more in the back. Way to go. Way to go. Way to go. That's good. Four. 264. Okay. 264 in the Pew Bible. Okay. Let me set the context. It's Joshua chapter 2. Here's the context. Can we put the map up on the wall? On the screen? Can we put the map on the screen, please, in the back? There we go. Okay, here's where we are. Historically, it's about the year 1400 BC, and the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. That's this area here on your map for some 40 years. And, of course, they left Egypt, and then they went into the Sinai Peninsula, and then they've been in this area here. Where they've been wandering for 40 years, you recall that in the book of Numbers, they came to about right here, somewhere in that area, and to go into the promised land that God had called out for them. And you remember what happened was that Moses selected 12 leaders, one from each tribe of the people of Israel, and those 12 leaders went into the land of Canaan, where they found giants in the land. The sons of Anak were in the land, and they were afraid. 10 of the 12 spies said, there'll be no way in the world we could ever conquer these people. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, you know what, they are. They're big men, and they're giants, but in spite of the fact that they're giants, God is with us, and we can successfully go into the land. And so what happens is that the majority rule, and you know, why in the world the Baptists, we do things by majority? I don't know. If you look at this story, you know, just, anyway, that's another story. Okay. Anyway, the majority ruled, and so they walked outside of God's will. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And what's happened now is, here's where we are in the story. This is Jericho. Right there, that dot. Okay, now what you can't see on this map, by the way, the red lines, that's the modern day, those are the modern day countries and their borders. But in this period of time, there's Jericho. Now what you can't see is this river right here underneath that red line. That is the Jordan River. Okay? And the people of Israel are over here. Okay? Now, Jericho, what can you tell me about Jericho? Fortified city. What do we recall? What happened with Jericho? That, you know what? This is the most unbelievable way to win a battle. What God tells Joshua is he's supposed to send his priest around the city one time every day for a week, and they just circle the city. Then as I recall the story, on the last day, they circle it 7 times, and they blow the trumpets, and the walls come tumbling down. Okay? This is the story that begins that conquest. Now, in terms of, and what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Joshua 2. And here's you know, I tell you, see, when we read our Bibles, you can come to your Bible in one of two ways. You can come to your Bible as a source book of wisdom. You can come to your Bible as a source book of strength. You can come to your Bible as literally food. Okay? You know, okay, I talk to you all the time about the importance of you being in church. I talk to you all the time. You know, it has nothing to do with you should be here. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with coming here as a place where you are fed spiritually, where you experience the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about Moses, before God calls him to lead this group, God calls him, what motives? Moses finds himself, he's in the desert. He's somewhere in this area right in here. And I think he's about right there. And Moses sees this burning bush. And he goes up on the mountaintop because he wants to see what that burning bush is. And God says, and he comes right in front of the burning bush. And God says, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. In other words, Moses, I am in this bush. It is my presence that makes this bush holy. Nothing about the bush, and it's nothing about the ground. It is my presence that makes it holy, and you are standing in my presence. And so take your shoes off, Moses, because I am here. Okay, you come into a church, you're coming into the presence of the living God. And when people come into the presence of the living God, God blesses them. He strengthens them. He gives them. He speaks to them. You know, it's like I've said before. You know, okay. So you wake up on a Sunday morning and you have a headache. You know what? You can have a headache in church just like you can at home. But we have to learn the principles of God's Word. We go to God's Word for food. You come into this place because you're going to get spiritual food. You're going to leave here. God's going to speak to you in the meantime. He's going to tell you things you need to hear because He loves you. He cares about you. Okay? That's who God is. And so, where I started, you can come to God's Word and you can see it as a book of power. Or you can see it as reading Mary Had a Little Lamb. You can see it as, you know, reading the newspaper. You know, it's either way. You can come to it either way. And when God's people come to His Word as a source book of strength and power, God does things. He speaks to you. Okay? And so now we're going to look at a story. How do we look at this story? We can say, well, you know what, Pastor Kip? This took place in the year 1400 B.C. That's almost 3,500 years ago. So what in the world has that got to do with me? Why does God put these stories in the Bible? He puts these stories in the Bible because God wants to show you and me how He works in the lives of people. And it's not just this one person whose life He's going to work in. We're going to look at the story of Rahab, who is a harlot, and the story of two spies who Joshua tells to go into this city of Jericho. Okay? This story is not limited to the two spies. It's not limited to Rahab. It's not limited to Joshua. But it's a story that will speak to all of us. Okay? So if you get drowsy, you know, stand up. Go to the back. You know, just go. Just do it. If your mind starts dragging, you know, because that happens, you know, if my mind, just do something to bring you back on track. Because God, you don't want to miss what God has to say to you. You know, you ever heard somebody say that God has a plan for our lives? You know, does that mean that He only has a plan for a few people? God's got a plan for all of us. Now, whether or not we walk in that plan, that's a totally different story, isn't it? Okay, we're going to look at somebody. We're going to look at groups here in this story. And God has a plan for their lives. And the reason why it's here is because God has a plan for yours. It's 3,500 years ago. It's just as real today as it was 3,500 years ago. Okay, let me show you. Then Joshua, oh my goodness, I forgot. Let me show you something. Okay, you got 600,000 men, soldiers, on this side of the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. You got 600,000 men right there. Here's Jericho. Tell me, if you were in Jericho, what would you be thinking and what would you be doing? You be leaving. That is a wise man. That is a very wise statement. What else would you be doing if you didn't choose to leave? Praying. Okay, now remember, the gods of Jericho, the gods, gods plural, is not Jehovah God, okay? What's this right here? Jordan River. What do you think you'd be praying about? Rain. Think about it. The natural barrier is the Jordan River. Okay? How are 600,000 soldiers going to get across the Jordan River? You know what? You say one at a time? It's going to take a long time. You know, what do you think they're praying? They're praying about rain. There's a rain dance going on inside the walls of Jericho. Okay? God, they are praying for rain. What else do you think they're praying for? What else do you think they're doing? Getting ready for what? A battle? Like how? What would they do? They might shore up that wall. You know, they'd be going around trying to figure out where that wall had weaknesses. I can see them getting, I don't know what kind of weaponry they would have had in that day, but whatever they had, they knew they didn't have enough. You got 600,000 soldiers on the other side of that river. You got the picture. Okay? Now, so we know that the people, and what they have is they have these walls. What the city is famous for are the walls of Jericho. Those walls are so thick that you literally can build, they built houses on the walls. They're not just little, you know, like we might see a fence. We might see a, you know, a little concrete barrier. These are walls that are like 12 feet wide, big enough to hold houses. People live in the walls, in houses, okay? So if I went inside that city, I would be praying, I'd be asking my gods for deliverance, I'd be shoring up the wall, I'd be making sure that all those people that lived in those houses had weapons, you know, in case they were going to scale the wall, so forth and so on. You got the picture there. Let's look on the other side of the wall, okay? Let's look right here. Now let me tell you what else is going on. This is Moses has just died, okay? Moses has just died, and Joshua has just been appointed leader of the people of Israel. Now, if you were Joshua, what do you think you'd be thinking about? How you going to get over those walls? How you going to get across the river? This is my first battle, Lord. Am I asking you too much, Lord? That you got to give me the most fortified city in the whole land of Canaan, and that's the first one I've got to go against in a battle. You got the Jordan River here, Lord. You mean to tell me that you're gonna do the same thing in the Jordan River that you did at the Red Sea? You know, Lord. I mean, did you have to start me out? Did you have to start me out with the Jericho walls? Think about it. Come on, guys. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? Until you get into the story, you're not going to get the meaning behind the story. Okay? What do we have? We have a king. We have a leader. We have Joshua. Okay? And he is underconfident. He's not sure what's going to happen. He's worried about taking over the leadership. He's worried about failure. He's worried about all those kinds of things. He's worried about whether the people are going to follow him. Tell him to step into the Jordan River when it's overflowing its banks. Who's going to do that? You know, if I told you to go walk across the Patuxent River today just because the Lord told me to do that, would you go do that? Well, I don't think so, preacher. No, I'm telling you, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. You got Joshua, his leadership's getting challenged. You got on the other side, you got the people of Jericho and their challenge. You know, this is made for a movie. It's made for television, made for the movies. No. At least they're not, let's put it this way. If the sons of Anak are still there, the people of Israel don't see them as the sons of Anak anymore. Now, historically, the difference is the sons of Anak are down here, okay? And here we are up here. Okay. All right, now let's look at what the text says. Verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, what does it tell us about those two spies? Are they named? What are their names? They don't have names? Well, surely they are leaders of two of the clans. No? You mean they're just ordinary people? They're just two ordinary men? And you mean to tell me that Joshua's first battle, he starts it with two ordinary men, two spies, and he tells them to go spy out the land? Especially, why does Joshua say, go two men and spy secretly from, go view the land, especially Jericho? Why does he say especially Jericho? Why does he say that about Jericho? He's worried. He's worried. Okay? These two spies, you know, here's what we got here. What do you think these two spies are really interested in? I'll tell you what the two spies are interested in. Here's what they want to do. They want to get into Jericho without being noticed, without being recognized, without being seen. They want to look. They want to see. Their hope is to see where the weaknesses are, see where the strengths are, you know, see what to do with these walls. When do they close the doors? When do they open the doors? And they get in there as quick as they can get there and get out of there as quick as they can get there and get the information back to Joshua without getting their heads cut off. Okay? And they're just ordinary people. So one problem. We got the Jericho, we got the Jordan River, we got the walls of Jericho. We got two ordinary men, and we're trying to find God's will in this situation. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that time in your life when it's like God's will was behind the wall of Jericho? You know, you have a time in your life when you know, Lord, don't you know there's a Jordan River? How do you expect me to cross this Jordan River? You know, Lord, Lord, I thought, you know, I prayed about this and I asked you for help here, and you know, I asked you to open this door and nothing happened. I prayed for this situation, nothing happened. You know, Lord, and you know, and Lord, you know, Lord, here's what we do. When it comes to God's will in our lives, what often happens is when things just don't quite go the way we expect them to go or the way we want them to go, we assume that, you know what, we're in the wrong place. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Go look there. Make sure you get to Jericho. So they went and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Sometimes I read that verse, okay? I read that verse and I say to the Lord, Lord, could you just give me a little more detail? See, look, I mean, really, think about it. It says, two spies, two ordinary men, don't know a thing about them. We don't know what tribe they're from. We don't know if they were, we don't know anything about them. And then the text says, he sent them there. And the next thing he says, and they lodge in the house of a harlot. Come on. Talk about Cliff Notes version. I mean, what happened? Think about it. Picture it in your mind. Okay, they go. Let me ask you this question. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. You think they looked or smelled different than anybody else? You know, when I go on a men's camping trip, men and boys camping trip, 2 days I don't shave, I don't take a shower, and you know what? At the end of that 2 days, I smell and I look like I hadn't had a shower or anything else in 2 days. What do you think if it were like that for 40 years? What am I saying? Do you think they talk different? You think these two Hebrew men talk different than the men that are behind the walls of Jericho? Okay, so you got the picture? We got two men who are obviously strangers. They have a different accent. And we know that the people in the walls, behind the walls of Jericho, know there's 600,000 Israeli soldiers on the other side of the Jordan River. So here are these two guys coming in. Who did they ask? Was there a gatekeeper? How did they come to a place where they decided, because Joshua doesn't tell them anything. All Joshua says is, go spy the land out. What do? They decide, en route. How are we best able to get behind the walls of Jericho without being discovered? And one of them, lo and behold, decides, here is our plan. We will ask for a house of ill repute in the city. Because that's where strangers from out of town go. We'll go to a place where out of town men that's not the sermon for today. Where do they go? They go where they will fit in as strangers in hiding. I don't know how they got there, but whoever they asked was the wrong person. I'll show you. Verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel came here tonight to search out the land. They didn't tell that man that. What did they do? They simply walked into the city and they asked for a house of a harlot. That's what they asked for. And so what happens is, whoever they asked was the wrong person. What did the person do? They went to tell the king. The king now knows he's got two spies in the land. Have you ever thought that, Lord, did you have, if this is your will, why did you send me to this person? Couldn't you have sent me to somebody who would look with me on more favor? Lord, I mean, why? Do you see what's happening? Because you would think, that these guys have walked outside of God's will because they've asked the wrong person who's now gone to the king, and the next thing's going to happen. Okay, I see your questions. I'll show you. Okay, look. Verse 3. What happens? The king of Jericho sent word to what? Rahab. How does he know where they are? The only reason he knows where they are is because the person that they asked in the first place, and that person sent them to Rahab, has now gone to the king and said, hey, king, and let me tell you where they are. They in Rahab's harlot house. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Lord, couldn't you have sent me to somebody who would look with me on more favor? Does it have to go down this way, Lord? If this is your will, how come it's so hard? Come on, see? Verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you. That's a phrase which means exactly what it says. They come to you for business. Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Okay, now, here's an interesting twist to the story. Here's what happens. You got the two spies. They've asked the wrong person who sent them to Rahab's house. And what does she do? The men would presumably what they would do is just go in the house and either eat or whatever they're going to do. But here's what Rahab does. She takes them to the roof of her house. And she hides them under stalks of flax or corn. Now, if you're one of those guys, don't you think you'd be wondering why this woman is doing this? You come in and so far as they don't ask Rahab anything about the city. They don't see Rahab as a source of information. They don't see Rahab as a confidant. They don't see any of that. They simply are going, they're two ordinary men going about their business, trying to do the best they can to do exactly what it is that they are supposed to do. And lo and behold, this woman just takes them and hides them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been those men, I'd have been thinking, you know what? I know this does not make any sense at all. Why is she doing this? Is she going to tell the king? Because she's afraid that we're going to hurt her or something. Is she going to tell the king? And the next thing we know, you ever been to a place and think about those two men under the corn, okay? They can't see nothing. If you are under the stalks of corn, do you think you imagine seeing someone with a pitchfork about ready to to put it in your leg through that straw. And what do you think these men are saying? Oh, God. Oh, God, we are in a mess here. We are in a mess here. Lord, I am. You know, suppose. That's what they're thinking. They cannot figure out what this woman is doing. And they can't. And they're scared to death. You know what we do when we're scared to death? We run. Suppose these men said, you know what? Let's get out of here, man. Suppose they wouldn't have just waited it out. You know what? Suppose they hadn't waited it out. You know, a lot of times what happens to us is we're in the middle of a mess. And so what do? You know, Lord, it can't be, this cannot be your will. This can be your will. So what we start, we throw it off. Let's get out of here. No, these guys waited out. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So you stay with me now. It's going to pick up, I promise. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, so now the soldiers come and they're knocking on the door. If you'd have been down there, you'd have heard that knock. Tell you one thing, I'd have been seeing those guys. I'd have been seeing them. The woman had hidden the two men, had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Okay, so it's a great story. What did she say? The soldiers, they come, they knock on the door, and they say, where are these men that have come here? And she says, you know what? I don't know who they were. I didn't know they were spies, but here's what they did. The doors were about ready to close. It's interesting. What they do is they close the gates. The Jericho wall, the gates of the wall are closed at dark. And so what did she say? They didn't want to get caught inside the gates. And so what they did is they left just before the gates closed. Good story. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you think that the soldiers would have said, well, you know, Rahab, I think we're going to check out your story. I think we want to check out your story, Rahab. So you say the men have gone? Let me check your story out. Nah, I love this part because you know what? See, sometimes what happens, Naomi has told me this as a missionary in different with fellow missionaries in areas of the world where Christians are not saved. Okay, God, there are times where God literally closes someone's eyes to what is going on that he does not want them to see. And this is a situation where, in spite of the fact that so far as these men are concerned, this plan is not going to work. They're going to lose their lives. And the human response when things do not seem to be going the way that we think they should be going is for us to flee, just to get off the plan, just to turn around, go back the other direction, get rid of the plan. This can't be right because I'm having to wait on this plan too long. It's just not working. It can't be right. Our normal human condition is to flee the plan. That's what our normal condition is. And what do these men do? They stay the course. And what God does along the way is he makes sure this thing's going to go the way he planned it to happen. See, the other side of it, though, is this. Oh, goodness. You know, when it comes to God's will, here's what we think. When it comes to God's will, we oftentimes think that what's supposed to happen is that it's just supposed to fall into my lap. It's just supposed to happen. It's supposed to go a certain way. And now don't misunderstand me. I know there are times in our lives that when it comes to God's will, that when it comes to God's will, that there are times in our lives when God's will changes. Okay, in my life. Okay? In 1987, God's will changed for me. In 1986, I was a CPA, loving my work, doing exactly what I knew I was called to do. Okay? Teaching Sunday school, so forth and so on, witnessing to people at work. You know, I knew I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do. But then what happened was, by 1987, God changed His will. He changed it. So I'm not saying that what we're supposed to do is pursue something that God clearly has said is not His will. But what I am saying, until God changes it, I'm supposed to pursue it. And here's a situation where God has a plan. That plan includes the people on the other side of the Jordan River. It includes somebody inside the Jericho walls. And what these people have to do is they have to take up that plan. It's not, God's plan is not something. But God's plan for a husband and wife. You know, we pray about a husband and wife in a difficult marriage. We say, you know what, God just heal this situation. Heal it. You know what? God's plan is for you to be involved in that healing. God's plan is for you to take up His will. Now, how do I take it up? I take it up by walking in it. This situation, Joshua could have said, Okay, Lord, here's what I want. I got the Jericho wall here to deal with. I got the Jordan River to deal with. Here's what I want, Lord. I want one angel of death. You know, just like you did in the Egyptians. I'll take one angel of death. I'll take one order of grasshoppers. I'll take another plague for the animals. You know, Lord, this is what I want. Okay? I gotta have this, and this. Now, you don't find Joshua doing any of that. What he's doing is he's looking at the place. You know what? I got the Jericho wall here. We got to get through that wall. So what does he do? He sends spies. The spies are going to tell him what the situation is. He's not sure. What is he doing? This is God's plan. This is the promised land. I'm going to walk in the promised land. How do I know what is your promised land? What is that verse say? It says, about the desires. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever thought that the desires of your heart that are present, you ever realize there's no greater indication of what God's will is than the desire of your heart? You know, in 1987, when I was trying to figure out what God's plan was, I heard a sermon from Charles Stanley. Some of you have already heard this. Just bear with me, because a lot of us hadn't. You know what, Charles, I heard him listen to him on one Sunday night, and here's what Charles Stanley said. He said, you know what, if you really want to walk in God's will, here's how you do that. He said, you ask God to frame His will in the desires of your heart. In other words, what you do is, you ask God to change what you want, so that it conforms to what God's will is. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Why did I leave the work that I loved as a CPA? Because I wanted to. I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. That was an absolute miracle, because God changed my wanting. You follow me? Now, what did I do? God changed my warning. So what do I do? I took that plan up. These people are taking up God's plan. This is what they believe. He's calling them into the promised land. They don't say, okay, Lord, give me an angel of death. Give me some plagues. Give me some locusts. Give me this. Give me that. No. They say, okay, Lord, it's your plan. I'm going to walk in it. Let me take it up. And along the way, got a few people that aren't supposed to be in the plan. What do they do? Well, you know what? They just keep right on walking. They keep right on trusting. Oh, I love this part. Verse 6. No. You know what these guys do? This is unbelievable. Oh, goodness gracious. You know what they do? She tells the soldiers. She tells the soldiers that they've already left. You know where the soldiers look? Tell me something. If you were one of those two spies and you were fleeing Jericho, would you take the main road or would you take the wilderness road? You know where these soldiers go to look for them? On the main road. I don't know if it's the king of Jericho or the king of these soldiers who is the... not as smart. Okay? But it's another example of God. God, when you want to walk in God's will, God will help you to get there. And here's how he's doing this. He's helping them to get there because he's giving them some soldiers that they just don't think very good. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. Verse 7. So the men pursued them. The men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. That's where the water would be the shallowest. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. They shut the gate because they're afraid of the Israelites on the other side. Now, before they lay down, it's interesting. Now, verse 8 is going to tell what Rahab does with these two, with the two spies. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Now, let me ask you a question. We got two men underneath the straw and they're scared to death. There's a word in that text that should tell you how it would... It should tell you how they knew that God was right in the middle of this situation. What is the word? Look at your Bibles. You ain't going to figure it out unless you look at your Bibles. You want to know why you bring your Bibles? Here's one reason. Look in the text. What is the word? Now, if you were here at the 9 o'clock, don't say it. What is the word that helped, that would have told these men that God's right in the middle of this situation? Huh? She knew what?
She knew what the Lord had
done. Okay, that's partly true, but how? At what? Us? Okay, partly. What else? There's a word in there. Hmm? Here? Nope. Okay, what about the Lord? Okay, look in your Bibles. How is Lord spelt? All caps. What is the, your Bible telling you that the original Hebrew word that's being used in your text, what is it, what is the original Hebrew word? Yahweh. Yahweh. That is God's personal name. It's like, for example, I'd say this is Delia. If you didn't know this is Delia, you'd say, well, there's a nice woman over there. Okay? This Delia to me. I know her name. Okay? What does the woman say? She says, Yahweh has given you the land. She's on the wrong side of the fence, guys. She shouldn't know anything about a Yahweh. She shouldn't be calling him Yahweh. That's a name that had meaning to these people. She's on the other side of the fence. And here are these guys, they're spies. They know their life's at stake. And here's a woman, she says, Yahweh has given the land to you. Yahweh has done it. And then look at what she says next. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we have heard how the Lord, Yahweh, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When did that take place? Relative to this time. How many years ago was it? Think. What in the world is this woman behind enemy lines mentioning something about the Red Sea being parted? Who could that message be for? It's 40 years have gone by. What? Think about it. Tell me the story. Think. Come on, think. Who needs to hear that message? Joshua. Not these two men. Joshua's on the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua doesn't know how they're going to cross that river. He doesn't know how they're going to knock this wall down. He's a young man. He's unsure himself. He doesn't know which way to go, which way to turn. You know who this woman's for? He's for Joshua. That's who she's for. Jump ahead. Verse 24. Look, they get on the other side. They get out, and here's what the two spies say to Joshua. See, here, when it comes to God's will, I'll tell you something, guys. You know what? Here's two men that you would think when it comes to God's will in your life, you got to learn to see things spiritually. You got to learn to hear things spiritually. You got to learn to interpret things spiritually. Okay? Here's two men on the other side of the Jericho wall. And what we would think they would say is this. They'd come back to Joshua and they'd say something like, "Oh man, you cannot believe how lucky we are. I mean, we are so lucky. There was this woman on the other side of the Jericho wall who helped us, who saved us, who kept us from getting killed. Oh, we are so lucky." Let me tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, do not ever use the word lucky. They were not lucky. This is God's plan. It is God's plan. When you are walking in God's will and you see things spiritually, you interpret things spiritually, what will happen is that things around you will take place, and what God wants you to do is He wants you to say, "What is God doing in this situation?" And look at what He says in verse 24. "And they said to Joshua, 'Surely the Lord has given us all the land.'" The Lord has done this. Why is He doing it? He's trying to give you a message, Joshua. Oh, these two men, you know what? They took up the plan of God. They opened their eyes and their ears spiritually. They interpreted things around them spiritually. And then they realized, you know what? The will of God is perfect. The will of God is so perfect, and what it does, it works on both sides. This situation right here is to tell the people of Israel, you know what? Don't worry about that Jordan River. In the next chapter, you know what happens? The very next morning, Joshua wakes up and he sets the people out to be cleansed and purified and cross the Jordan River, and it parts. And where'd they get the courage from? Where did he get the courage? He got the courage from a woman named Rahab, who told two spies who believed it was a word from the Lord, who told it to Joshua. And Joshua now had the courage to walk in the will of God. Oh, you're probably saying something like this. You're probably saying, "But you know what, preacher? You know what? you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know how I've stumbled. You know, preacher, what you talk about God's will, Jeremiah 29:11 says, 'For I know the plans I have for you.' But you know what, preacher? That verse doesn't apply on me, because the way it says to me is, 'For I know the plans I don't have for so and so,' because you don't know what I've done, preacher." Look at this. It's so good. Look. Okay, go back to verse 10. Go to verse 12. "Now therefore," she says, "please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Here is wayward daughter. You think her daddy feels proud because she's got her harlot house on the top of the wall? You think daddy walks down the street and sticks his chest out and just shows how proud he is of his harlot daughter? Absolutely not. If you look at the people in the city of Jericho, that would be outside, we would think, of the will of God, it would be Rahab, whose harlot house is on the top of the wall, whose family has disowned her. And what is Rahab doing? "I want to make a deal. I won't tell them about you if you tell Joshua about me and my daddy and my mama and my brothers and my sister. I want to save my whole household, even though they've forgotten about me. This is a woman who chose to be a harlot, not because she was a widow in the year 1500 BC. She's got a big family, and she separated herself from them. Now, how's the story end? Everybody agrees. She takes a scarlet robe, and the spies say to her, bring all your family, put them in the house. Whenever we get ready to attack, you bring them and put them in the house. If they're not in the house, their blood's not on us. Their blood's on their own head. But if they're in their house, in your house, bring them all to your house. Okay? So everybody's up on Rahab's house, and there's a scarlet cord down her window. That's the sign to the soldiers of Israel not to touch Rahab's house. Now, you know what it says to you and me? It says that nobody's outside the reach of God's will. Ain't nobody outside the reach of God's will. If God will save a Rahab, okay? If God will save a Rahab for no other reason than she believed in him, God will save you for no other reason than you believed in him. The scripture says Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What's happening here is a woman that's not outside the reach of God, because God has reached her. God can reach you and me. There's no one that God doesn't have a plan for. Not a single soul. God, there's no one that can tell me God doesn't have a plan for you. The issue is not whether or not God has a plan, but whether I will walk in the plan. And you know what happens to Rahab? You want to know the extent of her influence on other people? If you look at the opening chapter of Matthew, and this is my last point, you look at the opening chapter of Matthew, and you know whose name you'll find? Rahab. She comes into the camp of Israel after this battle. She is the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth. She is in the line of Jesus Christ according to Matthew 1. Rahab the harlot, whose scarlet robe is out the window, represents no one is outside the reach of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you in the marvelous name of Jesus. Father, the promised land, that place of walking in the very center of your will, you offer it to each and every one of us. Every single one of us. No one, oh God, is outside your reach. Who will come? No one is outside your reach except one who chooses not to come. And so I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that your love is so complete, oh God, that you form the desires in our heart with what you want us to have. And I pray you'd help us, God, to stay the course, to work through all the difficulties, Father, and to not believe that you're not in control. May we believe that you are in control. May we walk in your will, Father. May we experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Your head still bowed, your eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning who, for whatever reason, thinks they're outside the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, God saved Rahab so he could tell you that he wants to save you. But just like Rahab had to believe, so do you. So do I. And that's your choice. I'm the word of the Lord today. In the same way that those spies were the word of the Lord to Joshua, so I'm the word of the Lord to you. No one's outside the reach of Jesus Christ. You come by faith. Father, bless these moments and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as our musicians lead us in singing?
Strength.